Well, we're turning the Word of God to 1 John chapter 4. And really, we could take any number of verses as our text this morning. But really, it's this theme of loving one another. Love one another. On social media this week, I saw a post put up with the number of times that this phrase, love one another, is recorded in the scriptures. 13 times that exact phrase is used in the New Testament. Love one another. And interestingly, in this fourth chapter of 1 John, we have the phrase recorded 3 times. Love one another. Now, that doesn't include other phrases that mean the same thing. For example, you could look at 1 John 3, 1 Peter 3 verse 8, for example, and you see there the love for the brethren as another description. And there are a number of different ways in which this theme is used in the scriptures that convey this one message. Love one another. It's not just something which is confined to the New Testament. It's not just a New Testament phenomenon. Rather, it's there in the Old Testament as well. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18. Perhaps we have the idea that the Old Testament is irrelevant for us. It is full of laws and things of that nature. It's hard. Well, listen to what we have there in chapter 19, verse 18. Thou shalt not avenge, nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. We read from Exodus chapter 20. And there you have the Ten Commandments. And you can see how the Ten Commandments are there. And the first part of it is to deal with our relationship toward God. And then the second part is dealing with our relationships with other people. And so you can see how Commandments 1 to 4 are very much how we relate to God. What does God demand of us in terms of our coming to Him? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not take the Lord's name in vain. Honour, keep the Lord, Sabbath day holy. But then you have Commandments 5 to 10, and they're dealing with how we might behave with other people. So there's a word for children, to honour their parents. Things like not killing, not stealing, not bearing false witness, not coveting, not committing adultery. These are all about loving our neighbour. The Lord Jesus, when he was asked to summarise what is the most important law, he wrote this, said this in Mark 12, verse 28. One of the scribes came and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he'd answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said unto him, well, master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, with all the strength, and to love his neighbour as himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And no man after that durst ask him any question. Why is it we have such repeated emphasis of this truth about loving one another in the Word of God? Well, the simple answer is that it doesn't come easy. In fact, it is opposite to what we are like naturally in our sin. And it's something that we can easily forget, even as believers. And so whether it's John or one of the other apostles or the Lord Jesus Christ or indeed the prophets of the Old Testament, they are coming continually with this message to the people of God that they are to be a loving people, to love one another. And it's something we need to continually address and continually apply to our own hearts and to our lives. Do we have love for one another? Now, it was my intention a few weeks ago to take the text in verse 19 through to verse 21 in one sermon. And so I was going to have 3 points. There was going to be the love of Christ to his people. The second point was going to be our love to him. And the third point was going to be our love to other Christians. That was my intention. Well, it's such a vast subject that you'll remember how I took 2 weeks ago our love to Christ. Then last Lord's Day we looked at our love to him. And then this week I'm intending to look at this subject, our love to one another. But as I was beginning to unpack it, I realised how deficient what I've mentioned already concerning Christ's love to us and our love to him has been. But I want us to look in a little bit more detail as to our love to one another. And so we're going to ask a number of questions. Why should we love one another? When should we love one another? Who should we love? What kind of love ought we to have? And how do we show that love one to another? And I've realised that we can only really begin to touch the surface of this in one message. So we're going to ask that question this morning. Why should we love one another? Why should we love one another? Well, the apostles, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Old Testament are continually bringing this message to love one another. Well, why should we love one another? Well, one thing to say, verse 21, is it is a command. Listen to what we have there. And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. It is a command of God. It is a command to God's people that they are to love one another. This isn't something we could ignore. This isn't something that we can say it's just good advice or guidelines. It is the commandment of God. And so immediately we find ourselves at a junction as to whether or not we're going to obey or disobey. Are we going to obey the command of God, or are we going to disobey the commandment of God? We ought to feel, even as God's people, the conscience being stirred and troubled at this point. Because we know there are times when we have disobeyed that commandment. We haven't loved one another as we ought to have done. We haven't loved our brothers and sisters in Christ like Christ has loved us. We haven't shown that. And so we find ourselves with the law of God weighing heavy upon our hearts and souls. This commandment comes from God, the God who is holy and the God that is just. Now, when we think about our government or any legislator, there are times when they can make bad laws. They can make laws that are not good. There are times also when they are seeking to do a good thing, but they do not understand or cannot have the foresight as to what the outcome could possibly be. Are there any unintended consequences? But the law that we have here from God is just. This commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Let me give you an example that's quite relevant and quite in the news at the moment. We're in lockdown, and I'm not seeking to be political at this point, but just to observe something. And it has been one of the legislations that have come out is that you're not to allow any kind of public gathering. And so that can include protesting. And so that has been applied. A couple of weeks ago, there was that case in London where that poor lady was murdered and there was that vigil that took place. And the police were criticised because they sought to uphold the law and to apply the law. And whether we think that they're right or wrong, or whatever the rights and wrongs are about this, that was what the law had said, that no public gatherings could take place, no protests could be conducted. It was an unintended consequence of those lockdown measures that would also prevent something like that. But the God that we have in heaven, the God that we serve, doesn't make mistakes, doesn't have a law that he puts forward that has unintended consequences. He has what we might describe as having perfect omniscience. He is all-knowing. His knowledge is perfect. So he knows the end as he does the beginning. It is clear to him. The commands that God gives, they come from the God of love. We're not being told to do something that he himself is not doing himself, or is not himself. God is love. That's part of his essential character, or his attributes. He is directing us to be just like him. As he has loved, we are to be loving as well to others. These commands are from our sovereign and our creator, and they're completely reasonable for us to obey and to follow. If we do not have love for one another, and we are professing to be Christians, then there's one of two things that are possible. One, our profession is false. Or secondly, our conduct is disobedient. If a man say, verse 20, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? Well, the scripture says there about this man that says, I love God and hated his brother is a liar. What is he a liar about? He's not being a liar about the fact that he hates his brother. That's quite evident. That's quite, you know, it's for all to see. The fact that he's lying is all to do with his profession of saying that he loves God. So it could be that our profession is false, or it could be that our conduct is disobedient. We are not obeying the commands that God has given. It is incompatible from the scriptures to be somebody who says they love God and in practice they hate one another. They're mutually exclusive. They cannot exist together. So it is a command. We are to love one another. Another reason why we must love one another is because it's evidence of being joined to Christ. Just note verse 16. We have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. For the Christian, at conversion, a wonderful thing occurs. We are united to Christ. We are joined to him. If you look back at John 15, the same writer that's writing 1 John. And there in John 15, he's dealing with that account of the Lord Jesus, where he's speaking about the fact that Christ says, I am the true vine. And his people, they are the branches. If we are Christians, then we're in Christ. And at the same time, his essence, who he is, what he is like, will be in us as well. And so, we find that Jesus says he's the true vine, and we are the branches. There is a vital relationship between the two. When you think about the vine and the branches, they are one. The same nutrients that come up through the vine, they are fed out into the branches. And so you find that we are one in Christ. Well, if we are professing to be Christians, then it will be seen in our love to one another. After all, Christ in his ministry and his mission were demonstrating that wonderful thing of love. The Lord Jesus Christ would teach in Matthew 7, ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire, wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. Let me give an example. Perhaps the children might understand this. If you go and you plant an apple tree, what are you going to expect? You're going to expect apples to grow on that tree. You won't expect to see pears growing on that tree or apricots growing on that tree. An apple tree, it will bring forth apples. If you have a tree that is diseased, it's got a problem with disease in the roots, it will be manifested in the fruit that comes out of it as well. And so if we profess to be in Christ, then the love of Christ will be shown in us. It will be seen in our behaviours, in our words, our actions, and in the things that we would do. And it's a test. It's a test. It's not an optional extra. It's not part of the pick and mix of Christianity that some people think that, well, I'm going to have that bit, but I'm going to ignore that part. It is part of the whole. If we're in Christ, as he's loved us, we are going to be those that love other people as well, going to love one another. Is there evidence of this fruit, love for one another, in our lives? If not, then why not? James would write, another writer of the scriptures, and deal with this. If we go around saying that we love the Lord Jesus, we have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet there's no evidence, he concludes this. Faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. It's quite serious. If we say that we have faith, and yet it's not evidenced in our work for God, then it's dead. Now let's be clear, we're not saved because we do good works. In other words, I do this, this and this, therefore God is pleased with what I do, therefore I'm saved. No, we're saved by God's grace, and because God has poured out his grace in our hearts, we've been changed from the inside, and therefore we want to serve him. And we are changed, and we have these new desires. James continues, if ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin, and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law, and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy, that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. What doth it profit, my brethren? Though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. And so if we're not showing love, like James is pointing out, to those that he's writing to, then our faith is empty. It's dead. It's worthless. Well, the loveless Christian is a contradiction in terms. The unloving believer is not showing evidence of true and genuine salvation. When we think about the magnificence and the depth of the love that Christ has for us, that we have received by him, how completely and fully he loves us, we ought to love one another. You may say, well, once the people are unkind to me. Well, we'll think about that more on another occasion. But if you compare our sin to Christ, our offences to him, what we have done to him, what are the little things that are done to us by others and compared to what we have done to the Holy One, the Lord Jesus Christ? We think about that woman that broke that box of precious ointment over the head of Jesus. There she was criticized by her onlookers. However, Christ, he sees how much she loves him. And she loves much because she has been forgiven much. And so she shows that love to Christ for the great things he's done for her. And the problem we so often have when we aren't as loving as we ought to be is that we haven't grasped or fathomed the enormity of our sin, and therefore we dismiss the extent of God's mercy and grace as it's been worked out in us. The third thing, third reason why we ought to love one another, it ought to be the desire of the believer. So why should we love one another? Well, we've seen it's commanded. We've seen also that it's evidence of our union with Christ. And now we're thinking about why it is ought to be the desire of the believer. John is speaking about loving his brother. We have that idea of loving one another, but here particularly in verse 21, loving his brother also. Going back to that picture of the vine and the branches, there is a relationship with the vine and the branch, but also between the branches together. They are all together, connected to that same vine. Now, when a family is beginning, you have the husband and wife, and then perhaps they have a child. And that child has a relationship with its parent. If they're blessed with another child, then that child that is born subsequently has a relationship with its parent, with its mother and father. But also with its sibling, the other child that was born. They're not separate, they are joined together. There is a relationship, one with another. They are siblings. And in the same way, the Lord describes that we are part of the family of God. 1 John chapter 3. We read this, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." Yes, we are the sons of God, but yet at the same time we are sons and daughters together with Christ. And so there is a connection. There's something that we have between us. We have a bond of fellowship with other believers, others for whom Christ has died, others for whom Christ has shown his great love to as well. And so when we look at other believers, they are exactly like we are, sinners saved by grace. They have broken God's commands like we have. They are under the judgment of God like we were. They were deserving of his punishment. And yet they've experienced, like we, the magnificence, mercy, grace and love of God in salvation. They, other believers, are other rescued ones. Last week I mentioned about Pastor Harper on the Titanic. And one of those people that he spoke to from the icy waters met at a reunion 4 years later with fellow survivors. And they were obviously discussing the things that were taking place, what had happened, their common experience. And it drove them to be together and to spend time in Canada those 4 years after the sinking of the Titanic. In a similar way, we are just like that. We are fellow survivors. We have been rescued by the mighty power of God. And so we have a common bond with each other, a common saviour. And in a sense, other Christians are no different to us. All the particular, exact details of their sin may be different, but they're just like us. They have received the mercy of God. What a contrast it is as we look out in the world. A world which is set against God. A world which hates God. A world which is in rebellion to its creator. As we look at other believers, we also see something of the Saviour in them. And as they look at us, they also see something of the Saviour in us. And as we look at them, we ought to love them because we see the Saviour in them, and they ought to love us because they see the Saviour in us. If you think about all those soldiers that went to fight in the First and Second World War, many of those men would have taken with them a photograph of the woman that they loved. Now, before long, after being in the trenches or being deployed with a unit somewhere, they would have found that those photographs would have become creased and faded. But that was very precious to them. They would hold on to it because it had something of the image of their beloved in it. It wasn't perfect. It wasn't like their beloved back at home. But it was something that stirred their hearts. They love that person. That image is something which they value and treasure. As we deal with other Christians and as other Christians deal with us, the image of Christ in us will be flawed. Not that he's flawed, but that our reflection of him is flawed. We are imperfect. They are imperfect. There may be a degree of spoiling. Yet there's something of the loveliness of Christ in them and in us. And it should provoke us to love them. Fourth reason why we must be those that love one another. The blessings that are ours. By loving our brothers and sisters in Christ, we are showing to them the love of Christ. They will see something of their Saviour in you. What an encouragement that is. By loving our brothers and sisters in Christ, we are showing to them the love of Christ. And they will see something of their Saviour in you. Another reason, another blessing, by loving our brothers and sisters in Christ, we are showing our love to Christ. Matthew 25, verses 33 and following. He's talking about the end day, the final day of judgment. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee? Or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of these, then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Doing those good works as a believer, we are showing that we are doing them as unto Christ. By loving our brothers and sisters in Christ, we will encourage our own heart. Just look through 1 John, and particularly this fourth chapter. There, over and over again, it's speaking about having the love of God in us and showing the love of God and proving that we're in God. God dwelleth in us and his love is perfected in us. It will prove and serve as an assurance of faith for us. Another blessing, by loving our brothers and sisters in Christ, we're showing that we're anticipating heaven. Have you thought about this? That after all, we will be spending eternity with the whole company of God's redeemed. If we love one another, we must remember that we're going to spend eternity with one another. And I would appreciate that we will be made perfect, they will be made perfect, and we will have nothing to have offense over, But surely we want to have that encouragement of heaven in this life. Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica concerning the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says to them, comfort one another with these words. We want to be those that are anticipating heaven as to where we're going to be, seeing the Saviour, being with the Saviour, and being together. By loving our brothers and sisters in Christ, we will find that others will love us as well. They may not be reciprocated directly to the ones that we show love to. We can't help that. But we find that we will be loved by the brethren. By loving our brothers and sisters, we will be returning in some small way our gratitude to Christ for what he has done for us. Another blessing by loving one another, we will find that roots of bitterness will not have that soil upon which they grow and flourish. By loving our brothers and sisters in Christ, we will be an example to others, and that they might provoke one another to good works. By loving one another, we will have to some degree peace. Not necessarily peace around us, but peace within us. It's much more difficult to be unloving if the person is showing genuine love to us. Things like resentment, backbiting, hostility, critical spirits can be infectious and spread like wildfire. But instead, may we be known by those who have love, kindness, grace, mercy, that as it were spreads like wildfire among us. And may we, through our love one for another, demonstrate the love of God in our hearts. Don't think that as I stand here, that I'm pointing the finger at you and thinking, well, you need to improve, you need to do better. There may be one finger pointing at you, but there's probably 10 fingers on my own hand pointing at me, and probably your whole hands are pointing back at me saying, well, you need to do better. We all need to do better to love one another. May the Lord help us, and may we be those that love one another. This commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God, love his brother also. We sought to answer that question, why should we love one another? It is commanded. There are blessings, it is a demonstration of that union with Christ, and it's something that we ought to foster and desire. Well, may the Lord help us as his people to be those that are infectious and spread like wildfire the love of God amongst us.